Good morning. How are you guys doing today? I hope you're doing well. Didn't get washed off the planet with all the rain we've been having. Glad you're here this morning. Hey, want to remind you, next Sunday is what? Anybody know? Mother's Day. Mother's Day. I'm just telling you, Mom, you got them to planet Earth, and you should use your leverage to get them to church. You got them here. They owe you. Bring them. Bring your kids. Bring your grandkids. Bring your children. We'd love to have them at church. We're going to have a special day, photos and all kinds of things for you. We're just looking forward to that. I'm going to try to get my wife and my daughter here next Sunday so you can meet them. So anyway, very excited about that. You'll like them. You'll tolerate me. That's kind of the way it always goes. That's why I don't bring them with me very often, because people really like them. And they ask my wife, why did you marry him? Like, you seem like such a sweet person, level-headed. What were you thinking? Anybody else get that question besides my wife? Yeah. Anyway, hey, so excited here. Today we are concluding our study on the life of Samson. And in all candor, I think Samson is one of the most frustrating figures in the whole Bible. I mean, he was born with such supernatural strength that God gave him. I mean, but he didn't just give it to him so he could be like uber strong. No, it was for a purpose. He was given his mighty strength so that he could be a liberator. He could be a deliverer of the people of God from the oppression of the Philistines. And so last week we started in chapter 16. We're going to close out in chapter 16 today. But we find as we close out the chapter last week that instead of being a liberator, now Samson is himself a captive. And kind of gross part of the story is that his eyes, he's blind, and his eyes have been gouged out. So historians really don't say that they gouged people's eyes out. What they typically would do is that they would lay them on a board, and they would strap their head and their chin with leather straps, and they would take coals off of a fire, and they would put it on their eyes, and they would burn their eyes out. And then they would take something like a wooden spoon and just kind of well, you get the idea. Kind of scrape out whatever remained. So he's captive. So he's blind and he's a captive. And he's shackled like an animal to a grist mill. And he's walking around and around and around like an animal, grinding wheat, Sunday, week after week, day after day, month after month. And I just want you to know that if you find yourself in that situation, that's about as low as you can go. Right? I mean, that's about as low as a person can get, which really, really begs the question, when you think about all that he was given to him by God, what do you do, says on the screen, what do you do when you realize you have really, really blown it? What do you do when you realize you've wasted, like, all your potential, you've wasted the God-given things that God has given to you, and you'll never get those years back? And what do you do when you've hurt the people that you really love the most? What do you do when you can't undo the thing that you've done? If you're like me, when I've experienced failure, anybody here beside me experienced failure? Yeah. When I experience failure, can I just tell you, I take it really, really personally. And what I know about human nature is that men and women, although there's a lot of similarities between us, that often men and women get their personal sense of value and personal sense of worth from different things. Ladies, not all ladies, how many ladies? Not all. In general, some ladies and most ladies, their highest value is relationships. So they're very, very, very relational. And in fact, women are so relational that they go to the bathroom together. They never go by themselves. They want someone to go with them. And now, guys, we're just not like that. I mean, listen, guys love relationships. We like having friends. We want to be liked. But being liked in relationships is not our highest value. And for men in general, not all men, but in most men, we want to accomplish something. We want to climb. We want to achieve. We want to reach a goal. We want to be known for something. And so what you'll find is a man, that you'll never find a man who trusts another man, a man who's his friend, and that friend will look at him one day and say, "You want to go to the bathroom together? You just lost your man card, dude." That'll never happen for most of us. And so guys, we want to be liked, and relationships are important, but our ultimate desire, our ultimate value is to be respected. So when a man falls, when a woman falls, sometimes we take it really, really personal. It says on the screen that for most of us, fear of failure is our greatest fear. And if failure is our greatest fear, then remorse and regret is the deepest pain that we can feel. So for most of us, particularly some of us that are wired the way that I'm wired, maybe that you're wired as well, when we don't feel like we're measuring up to our own expectations, because I have very high expectations for me, probably you do as well, and when I'm not measuring up particularly to the expectations of others, I begin to feel at the core of who I am that I am just a failure. And so we begin to see this in the life of Samson. And in this story, I want you to realize that God teaches us this incredible principle that says this, that just because you fail at something, so just because you failed at something, it doesn't mean that you are a failure. Now, that's really important for us to hear because it's a biblical principle that just because you have failed at something, it doesn't mean that you yourself are a failure, which the larger principle on the screen says this, that failure is an event and it is never a person. That's important for us to recognize because everything around us mitigates against that truth. So when we look at the life of Samson, we look at this person who had failed God so dramatically, and we look at him and we think, well, God will never, ever, ever be able to use that guy for anything for the rest of his entire life. Yet when you read the whole story, you realize that even in spite of his massive failures, God still accomplished his purposes and his will in and through Samson in spite of his failures. Why? Well, because failure is only an event. It is never a person. So let me show you how this unfolds. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 22, it says on the screen, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled in order to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. So Dagon was a dog figure, just for you cat people. Dagon was a dog figure. And they said, and our God has delivered Samson, our enemies, into our hands. So let's just stop right there. So you need to know that they were gathered, 3,000 or 4,000, maybe up to 5,000 of them, were gathered in you ever see the picture of the Colosseum in Rome? The big round Colosseum? They were gathered together in a Colosseum like that, and it was in the round, and there were people on multiple levels, and they're there in the middle of that. And it says, and when they saw Samson, they praised their God, saying, this man laid waste to our land. So remember the fox story? Tied the foxtails together and burned down the fields of the Philistines? That's what they're talking about here. They go on and say, this is the one who multiplied our slain. Remember the jawbone issue last week? He killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. That's what they're talking about. And while their spirits were high, they shouted out. Now, can you just imagine 3,000 to 5,000 people shouting out, bring out Samson to entertain us. So the scripture says they brought Samson out of the prison to perform for them. I mean, come on. It just doesn't get more humiliating than that. He's supposed to be a deliverer. He's supposed to be a conqueror. And now he's just an entertainer for his enemies. And in that moment in time, if you were there and if I were there, we would know in our heart of hearts that we had failed God miserably. So here's what happens when you realize that you have failed at something. It says on the screen, when we fail at something, our natural tendency, our natural response is to experience remorse. So we begin to look at our lives and we begin to think, you know, I'm such a jerk. I am so stupid. I can't believe I did that. No one is ever going to trust me ever again. No one believes in me. I've botched the best opportunities to do anything good in my life. And we begin to ruminate, think about all of our failures. And we start thinking, well, if I hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be in this situation. I am just so stupid. I want to tell you that most of us, when we go through failure, when we experience failure, our first response is negative, and it is always remorse. But it says on the screen, the best response for failure should be and is repentance. I mean, repentance is where we say, this is really my fault. I need to own this. I'm standing up for the fact that I messed up. There's no one else to blame but me. I taught you this principle last week, that we don't ruin our life in just one moment. We don't ruin it all at once. We ruin it step by step by step by step. We ruin it by going the wrong direction. We ruin it by continually doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, and it leads us down a pathway. And so repentance is simply getting off that path. The Greek word is metanoia, to mean to repent, to change the direction of our feet. And so when we stop doing the things that we shouldn't be doing and we return and turn away from those things and turn back to God, we experience repentance and we experience forgiveness. And why do we need to repent? It says on the screen, because there's just some things in life that you'll never be able to undo. About 3.5 weeks ago, I experienced something that I will never, ever be able to undo. Let me tell you about it. Have you ever been put in a group thread? A group text messaging, right? Come on. So my wife and I are in this group thread with some friends, and so I travel a lot. And I'm on the road a lot, and I just want to tell you from experience, you need to be really careful in group threads. I'm just saying. So I'm on the road. I've been gone about 5 or 6 days, and I talk to my wife every day, and I'm reading in my devotional. I do a 1-year Bible, and I'm reading through, I can't believe I'm going to tell you this, but I'm reading in the Songs of Solomon, right? And I'm reading through the Songs of Solomon, and I think, I'm just going to be cute. I'm going to be clever. And I'm just going to Songs of Solomon my wife in a text message, right? So I'm just going to send her some good old right out of Songs of Solomon scriptures. And so I type it in, and you ever had that sinking feeling that the moment you hit send, I'm going to tell you, I Songed of Solomon a whole text group, a whole thread of people. There's just some things you cannot unsay. There's just some things you cannot unlook at. There's just some things you can't get away from. And so you just need to realize that sometimes you just need to repent. So I just repented to all of our friends on this thread. Repentance is good for us because what repentance does, what's the most amazing thing about repentance is this. It says on the screen that repentance doesn't let your past failures limit future opportunities. That's the amazing thing about repentance. You see, Samson, in the midst of all this, as he's going through this process of being denigrated and humiliated, he begins to remember that he has a preferred future that God has given to him. He remembers that he wasn't created to be entertainment for the enemies. He begins to remember that there's a call of God upon his life and that he has a purpose and he has something that God has called him to do, that God has called him to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. So what you need to know, it says on the screen, that although you cannot change your past, you can change your future. And listen, Just because you are down doesn't mean that you are out. Just because you did what you did doesn't mean that's who you are. What you do does not define you. What defines you is who God says you are. And failure often, we think, becomes who we are. And failure is rather simply an event, and it's not a person. Because you and I should not begin to internalize failure. It's not what we do. Rather, it's who God says that we are. And so we see this in verse 26 of chapter 16. Samson said to the servant who held his hand. Isn't that a sad story? The strongest man who's ever lived. Now he's blind and he's being led around by a servant by his hand. He says, put me where I can feel the pillars of that support the temple so that I can lean on them. And I love this part of the story. Then Samson prayed a prayer that says this, oh, sovereign Lord, please remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more. I love that phrase, just once more. In other words, I think Samson is realizing, man, I have blown it hundreds and thousands of times. And God, I'm not asking for thousands of more opportunities. I'm just asking for one more chance. And you know the story. What happened to this guy? I think when you read the story, you realize that Samson finally realizes that Samson is not the center of the story. That the story really is about God. And he begins to realize, like most of us, we want the story to be about us. Come on, is there a narcissist in the room? Those of us that have any narcissistic tendencies, we want the story to be about us. We want the conversations to be about us. But Samson, at this point in his life, realizes, listen, the story of my life cannot be about me. It's got to be about God. So he says to God, God, whatever time that I have left on this planet, I'm going to use whatever strength you've given me. I'm going to use whatever talents you've given me. I'm going to use my creativity for your glory. God, all I want you to do is just use me one more time. Notice this on the screen. That when a man or a woman is down, they're not out. Just because you're down doesn't mean you're out. Samson is at the lowest, come on, this is the lowest point in his entire life. You can't get any lower. He's being publicly humiliated. No one who's looking at him, the thousands and thousands of people are at the arena looking at him, no one thinks that God is ever going to use him ever again to do anything spectacular at all. Yet, in that moment, he looks up to God and says, God, whatever breath you put in my lungs, whatever abilities that you give me, I will use it for your glory. I was putting this together this week, and I thought it would be really good for me to remind someone in this room that in spite of whatever failures you've experienced in your life, God can still accomplish great things through you. Doesn't matter what you've done, God can still accomplish great things in and through you. This is the amazing part of the entire story, in my estimation, is that your failures cannot stop God's purposes for your life. And I know some of you are probably thinking, well, Mike, you don't know how badly I have failed. You don't know the things that I've done. Can I remind you of the purposes of his life? What was his purpose? What was his calling? His purpose was to be a deliverer of the people of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Look at verse number 29. And Samson reached toward the two central pillars of the temple. So you can just picture the scene. There's just people are yelling at him. They're mocking him. 3,000 or 4,000 people in this Colosseum. They're worshiping God at his expense. And in the midst of the screaming and the yelling and the chaos, Samson has this internal, private moment with God. In the midst of the chaos, he has a moment with God. And Scripture says that he braced himself between the two pillars and says, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the Scripture says he pushed with all of his might, and the temple came down on the rulers and all the people in it, so that Samson killed more Philistines when he died than when he was alive. When I was reading this, putting my notes together, writing my sermon out, here's what I wrote. It says on the screen that your mess cannot stop God. I don't know about you, but that should encourage you that it doesn't matter how much you've blown it, your mess cannot stop God's purposes. You're not strong enough to stop God. You're just not that strong. Samson couldn't stop it, and you can't stop it either. And here's the real point. If you're not dead, then you're not done. There's something that God can do in and through you to change the world. You see, because there's more to you than what other people see. There's more to you than just your experiences. There's more to you than just your failures. And so often, so many of us, we want to tether ourselves to our failure. Can I tell you, just stop thinking, "I'm such a failure, I'm such a loser, I've destroyed my life." Stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that no one's ever going to trust you again. Stop thinking that your finances are messed up forever, that your career is shot. My dad would say, "Just stop whining, boy. Just stop whining." Because as long as you are a follower of Christ, here's what the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Another great verse, Romans chapter 8, verse number 22 says this, "If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if that Spirit lives in you, then guess what? You've got resurrection power inside of your life, and you can rise again as well." Rise up again, why? To do the things that God has called you to do. To fulfill the purposes that God has had in your life. And I know some of your stories, and I've talked with some of you, and I know some of you are probably thinking, "Well, yeah, but you just don't know how bad I've blown it. You, Mike, you just don't know how many drugs I've gone through. You just don't know my experience." Can I tell you that the worse your experience is, the better your story actually is? Why? Because people know it was God working in your life and not you. See, the issue isn't what you've done, how many times you've done it, and who you've done it with. Stop thinking about what you've done and start thinking about the purposes of God in your life. Because I'm telling you that you cannot stop God's purposes in your life. You're not strong enough. You're not that powerful. See, here's what God wants to do in your life. God wants to take you, in spite of all your fails, in spite of all your flaws, in spite of all your blemishes, and he wants to use your life, my life, your life, to make himself look good. So here's what he does with people like you and I. He wants to use us in such a way, he wants to change our life so dramatically that everyone who looks at us says, "Here was a person who was in utter abject darkness. But look what God did in their life. God turned them around," because obviously it was God, because they don't have the ability to do it themselves. So stop dismissing yourself. Stop checking out. Stop writing yourself off because of the failures of your life. Let me tell you my story. When I was in the fifth grade at a kids' camp, down near Kerrville, not too far from here, I felt called into full-time ministry. And so in the fifth grade, I started working in kids' church. I got behind a puppet stage and did puppets. And then, you know, my mom and dad, they bought me a unicycle in the fifth grade. Well, that's a gift you want to open on Christmas Day, okay? And my mom and dad says, we bought you a ministry tool. No, this is Christmas. No, this is not, but they bought me a unicycle so that I, and they got me a book so that and some balls, and what they wanted me to learn how to do was ride a unicycle, learn how to juggle, and tell Bible stories all at the same time. Come on. Do you think your parents were like my parents? They had purpose. Listen, the issue was God loved me, but my parents had a plan for my life, right? So I learned how to ride a unicycle. I learned how to juggle while riding. I could probably still ride a unicycle today, probably. I learned how to juggle, ride a unicycle, and tell Bible stories. And then I started speaking to kids' church. And then I started speaking to youth groups and other things. And then my freshman year, I go off to Bible college. And because that's what you do. If you feel called into ministry, you go to Bible college. And in my freshman year, I found myself as one of two freshmen that are in an upperclassman's junior and senior's dorm. Yeah, you know where that's going. Two of us first freshmen in a junior and senior's dorm with guys that are rowdy. I just don't know. There's other words I could use. But they were just rowdy. They were rowdy, and me and my friend, who I'm still friends with him today, we were just really young, and we were really naive. And because we were freshmen in the upperclassmen's dorm, we just did whatever it took to fit in. And so the results was this ever-increasing series of stupid, outrageous, and escalating pranks. I mean, just think of it, and we did it. And after about 7 months in school, 6 months in school, I find myself sitting, and my friend and I, sitting in front of the school's disciplinary committee, and they begin to read this long laundry list of things that I had done, all of which were true. And I'm thinking, well, they missed this one, they missed that one, but it didn't matter. And at the end of this conversation, they looked at me. My friend had already been dismissed, and they looked at me and they said, and today is your last day on this campus. You are kicked out of school. You're forbidden to go back to your dorm. We've already called your father. Security is going to escort you off the property. Your dad is on the corner across the street waiting on you. Didn't get to pack my dorm room, left my car, left everything, and I got in the car with a furious father. My father lectured me all the way home, and rightly so, because I deserved every bit of it. I got home. My mom obviously had been crying. Her eyeballs were puffy, cheeks were red. She'd been crying all that day, and she continued to cry for the next 2 weeks. Okay? So I was forbidden to get on campus ever again. I had not done anything immoral. I had not done anything destructive, just stupid pranks. But here's the question: how do you go into ministry if you've been kicked out of a Bible college? I mean, how do you do that? How do you explain it on a job interview? Yeah, I've got a little dark spot there, a couple of years there on my resumes that there's nothing happening there. How do you look your peers in the eyes? And I felt like a failure. The devil told me if I was a failure because I had destroyed my one chance to fulfill the purposes of God in my life. Didn't help that my mom cried for 24 hours a day. After about 2 weeks, I couldn't take the remorse. I couldn't take the guilt. I couldn't take the crying. And I heard about a band that was going to tour the country on a bus that did high school assemblies about anti-drug things. So They were looking for a singer and a saxophone player, which I did both. So I joined the band, and I grew my hair really long. This is in the early 80s. Come on, this is spandex. I got some pictures, baby. Serious, you don't want to see them. So I grew my hair really long, and for 2 years, guess what I did? Traveled on a bus, doing high school assemblies all over the nation. And I got to be honest with you, man, I completely and honestly loved the music, but I knew that I was created for more. Playing in front of tens and thousands of high school and college students every week was amazing, but on the inside, I was just miserable because I knew I'd blown it. So we did a break, and I came home kind of like the 1st of August, the last part of July, 1st of August, and there was a break. I came home. My mom and dad pastored a church in Cleburne, Texas, and I came home, and about the third night that I was home, my mom and dad said, let's sit down at the table and let's talk. My mom and dad looked at me and said, you know, we really still feel that God's call upon your life, and that what you're really doing is, although you're having a lot of fun, we think you're just missing the purposes that you were created for. I said, yeah, but I can't go back to Bible college. And my dad says, you can't go back to that Bible college. But if you want to go back and pursue the call of God that's upon your life, I'll go in and I'll go with you anywhere, and I'll meet with the president, and I'll ask for leniency so you can fulfill the purposes of God in your life. About a week later, I walk into a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri called Central Bible College, and hair down in the middle of my back. I met with the president. His name is Maurice Lednecki. I'll never forget this meeting as long as I live. He said, Mike, I know your grandfather. Not a great way to start. I know your uncles, all ministers. I know your dad. I know your story. I've already talked to the president of the other school. I'm thinking I'm going back on the road. Me and Willie. And then he said this. But I was praying about your family, and I was praying about you, and I just want to let you know that every student who comes to Central Bible College gets 3 strikes and they're out. You already have 2. One mistake, and you're out of here. 2 years later, I graduated with the highest honors, traveled for the school, represented the school, and I stand here in front of you almost 40 years later as a testimony that failure is simply an event. It is not a person. You are not what you did. You are who God says you are. And I want to remind you what it says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16, that though a righteous man fails, how many times? How many times? 7. I only got kicked out of 1 school. I had 6 more to go. I only failed 1 time. 7 times God will help them rise again. I think one of the reasons why I love Samson's story so very much is because it's just not Samson's story. It's my story as well. Reality is probably your story too. So easy for us to look at all the things that we've done and we think that we've missed out on the purposes of God. But the Bible says that here is Samson. He leans up against the central columns of the Colosseum, and he pushes with all of his might, and God gives him strength. And he kills more people that day than he did his entire lifetime. So I'm teaching a youth group about 2 decades, 20, 30 years ago maybe. And I'm teaching this story to a bunch of junior high and high school students. And I said to this group of students, you know, a couple of hundred of them, listen, doing the things that God has asked you to do, it's easy, easy, easy. It's easy to do the things that God has asked you to do. And one of these high school kids goes, no, it's not. It's tough because it cost him his life. And here's what I said to that group of students and what I say to you this morning. It's really easy to give your life for someone that you love. Someone breaks into my house in Maypearl. At 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to roll out of bed in my boxer shorts and I'm going to be a ninja. Something's going to rise up on the inside of me and I'm going to grab a bat, a golf club, a gun, a lamp, a stick, a pot, a pan, or whatever, and I'm going to use those as deadly force. Why would I do that? Even if it costs me my life, why would I do it? Because it's easy to give your life for people that you love. Here's the biggest takeaway from this whole sermon series. If you're going to take notes, you probably ought to write this one down. It says on the screen that Samson gave his life one time. But real men, real women of God, he asks us to die, to give our lives to God daily. Samson died one time. It's Old Testament. New Testament, Christ asks us to give our life daily to God. That's what Paul says. Paul says, I die to myself daily. You see, the biggest takeaway from this whole message is this, that you're going to fail in life. If you haven't, you're not trying hard enough. Because if you try anything, if you go after anything hard, you're going to experience failure in your life. And that we live in a world that wants us to think that once we've failed, we're eliminated from doing anything for the purposes of God in our life. But you need to know that as long as there's a breath inside of you, God says, I can fulfill my purposes in and through you when you surrender your life to me. The theme of this whole sermon series has been about that the evil one, the enemy of our soul, loves to take men and women who on the outside think that they're tough, and he enjoys making them weak. Conversely, when you read the scripture, what you realize is that God says, I love to take people who are weak, who know that they are weak, and work in and through them to make them strong in the spiritual realms of life, to do great things. So I don't know what you failed at. I don't know what you did, how many times you did it, who you did it with, how many times you did it with them. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that there's a point in our life where we all look at the path that we're going down and we say, I was created for more. And we call out to God and say, God, I repent of all of that, and I want to find myself at the end of my life being a person that fulfilled your purpose and your plan for my life. How does that happen? There's always a pivot point. It doesn't matter how many clicks you've done on that site, there's always a pivot point where you can say, I'm done. I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to experience that. And that's all I'm asking you to do, is to look at your life daily and die to that and follow the purposes of God in your life. Because here's what will happen. You're going to send a stupid text message on a group text. It's just going to happen. You're going to fail. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to say something you shouldn't have said. You're going to look at something you shouldn't have looked at. You're going to do something you shouldn't have done, because we are still sinners saved by grace. But when we experience that failure, we turn and say, God, forgive me of that. I want to fulfill my purposes that I was created for before the beginning of time. That's what the scripture says. Before, my dad would say it like this, before you were a twinkle in my eye, God had a purpose and a plan for you. And the scripture says that he created things in advance that only you can do. And God says, I created you with the talents and the abilities to fulfill them. That's my prayer for this church. An amazing group of people. I talk with some of you and I'm just amazed at who you are, the things you do, your abilities, your intelligence, your jobs, your careers, the things that God has given to you. But my question is, in spite of all of that, are you fulfilling the purposes of God in your life? At the end of the time, it's not about how much money you've made. It's not about whether you have your ladder leaning up against the right place. It's really, have you used your talents, your abilities to advance the kingdom of God? So here's how I want us to close today. We're going to, in just a moment, as soon as our service is over, we're going to take about 3-4 minutes, regroup, and we're going to go through our constitution and bylaws. It's kind of the next step for us as a church. But before we do the legal side of moving the church forward, I always think it's good for us to do the physical and the spiritual side of preparing us to be used by God. So I'm just a simple dude. I grew up in children's church, riding in the cavalry, shooting the artillery, flying over the enemies. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm just a simple guy who believes that when you do a physical act, it does something inside your heart. So I'm big on lifting hands and saying something and doing things. It's just the way that I'm wired. It's cathartic for me. It's therapeutic for me. It helps me. So if you've ever failed, pretty easy for all of us. If you've ever failed, would you just lift your hand with me? Okay, a couple of liars in the place. A couple of you, okay. And if you would love for that failure not to mark you, not to stain you, not to define you for the rest of your life, would you just simply lift that other hand and say, Lord, I just surrender my life to you. Can we just do that? Can we just say that prayer? Let me pray it over you. Lord, I ask, God, that you would help us. Lord, we've all failed. We will continue to fail. We're human. We're marred. We have the Adamic nature inside of us. We have this proclivity toward failure. But God, we ask that as we lift our hands as a kind of a sign of surrender, that God, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness, and that God, that you would do something inside of us as we surrender our talents, our abilities, our skills toward you. You created us. We want to be who you created us to be. That's our greatest desire on planet Earth. And we ask this in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but sometimes it just feels good to surrender. I'm just surrendering it all to God. So, hey, thank you for being here today. I want to remind you, next week is Mother's Day. Love to have a great crowd here. I was getting my hair cut 2 weeks ago, and I'm the only male in a haircutting place. You'd be surprised what people talk about. But in that moment, I knew what I was supposed to talk about. So I'm going to talk with you next week about what God laid on my heart when I was getting my hair cut about 3 weeks ago. But in just a moment, we're going to have a time of going through our constitution and bylaws. So our process is this, that presently our bylaws are that of an organization that is led by a group of elders. Those elders were appointed by the previous pastor, and all rights and authorities to govern and lead this church are relegated by our present constitution and bylaws to those three individuals. Okay? Moving forward, those individuals have said, we would like to divest ourselves of that authority and place it into the hands of our church family, which means we have a membership. We're going to provide opportunities for membership, which offers and extends rights and privileges of speaking into the process of moving our church forward, which would include selecting of our new pastor. You need to know that presently, under the current bylaws that we operate, myself and two or three other individuals, by our bylaws, have the right and the responsibility to pick our next pastor. We just don't want to do that. We want to let you have a say in part of that. We want to move forward. And truthfully, there's no reflection on previous pastors. A lot of churches, when they're planted, when they're started, are done this way. And so at the time of transition, so in a few moments, we're going to be looking at some financials and walking through our constitution and bylaws. And so if you'd like to be a part of that and hear a discussion and ask some questions, I'd like you to say, let me pray a blessing over you before we depart. Lord, I just thank you for this great group of people. Lord, the talent, the potential for world change, for changing our community is unlimited. People in this room, God, have influence and reach. And God, I ask that you would help them recognize that. As we position ourselves for our next step in our church, we ask for wisdom, guidance, and direction for our meeting that's about to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to give you about